Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Daniel this evening, chapter 2. Chapter 2, we're going to pick it up in verse 31, and as you're turning, just to give you a little brief background, what's going on here is where we left off there in Jeremiah and Isaiah. There's a lot of warnings about the fact that God had, I guess, run the end of his patience. He had warned Israel and Judah for hundreds of years to put away their idols, to begin to live for him in heart, not just in deed. These people were coming in and they were going through the motions of religion. They were sacrificing, they were attending temple, they were doing all those things. But God was very clear saying, look, I want more than that. I want you. I want your life. I want your heart. He's still making that same call. For certainly, we're a country of churchgoers. We love to go to church on Sunday, and on Monday we're right back in the world. We're indistinguishable from the rest of society. And the Lord also is calling out to us saying, look, I want you to step forward and to walk in holiness, to be what you say that you are on Sundays. And finally, God said, that's it. You know, he's going to jerk you up short, and there's going to be some time of punishment. And he's going to get your attention one way or another. And certainly, you know, how many of us in here, God got our attention the same way? You know, put a little pain to us. Maybe we found ourselves in a little bondage, orange, to be specific. And that's our Dunn County color. And God got your attention, too, through a little bit of bondage. But, you know, he loves you enough, he loved them enough to put them through it because he was in it for the long haul. And so at that point, Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, a king of Babylon, they came in, they sieged the city, finally overthrew the city, and through subsequent events then took those, the brightest, the best, the elite, the royalty, and transplanted them away from Israel and in Babylon. And one of those individuals was Daniel, who then became the Lord's prophet. Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan king. He was not a believer in the strictest sense. And we do read about him a lot in Scripture, but it's interesting because we read about him more than any other pagan king. Even though he wasn't a believing individual, God still used him to a great degree. Now, he didn't get any credit for it. You know, I hope you're not one of those that, you know, God's got to move around and use for his glory, but you don't enjoy any of it. Nebuchadnezzar was one of those. As we picked up on the pages of this book, the book of Daniel, we read how Daniel and his buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who we'll get into as the weeks go on here, these guys came in and they were bright individuals, and they were being trained to serve the king. So they had to learn Babylonianish language. You probably all speak that, right? And they had to learn the language, they had to learn the ways, the customs, the etiquette, how to deal with a king up close, all those things. It took years of training. And they refused to take part in the Cush lifestyle that was being offered them. The bounty of being in the king's court, they said, no, we just want to eat fruits and vegetables, and that way they would be walking in holiness. Now, I'm not saying you only have to go out and eat fruits and vegetables, but I'm saying that for them, they refused to go against the direction of their God. They wanted to keep him honored. They wanted to keep him in the forefront of everything they did, even if they were in a difficult situation, and I admire that. Because many of us, when we get in a tight situation, our walk in Christ goes out the window. It's like we're, sunny day Christians. It starts to rain a little bit, spiritually speaking, and we're out of there, man. We dump everything just overnight. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not that way. They walked in holiness. God honored that. Now, in doing so, now, Nebuchadnezzar began to dream. And the dreams that he had were very powerful dreams, and he wanted to know what they meant. Now, maybe you've been in that kind of a situation. Some of you guys I know, and I'm a dream analyst. I love all the whole idea of dreams because for the life of me, I can't understand why God... You know, it's funny. Evolutionists. I mean, let them explain dreaming. What would that be for, exactly? I mean, there's no purpose for that. Why would we have evolved to dream? That's a God thing. And maybe it's just for, like, the stars. That and the fact that, you know, we're never going to go out there. I don't know if you guys seen how bright the stars are the past couple nights. Those of you that are star freaks. Now, those of you that have been in my house know that my entire over my bed is glass. And so I look out at stars at night, and I'm convinced that it's only just about, you know, like a mile away. And out there, there's just this curtain, and you pull it across, and then there's God. Oh! You know, and they're just little pinholes in the curtain. You know, they're not really out there. And we do it because we look at it and we go, wow, God. And maybe dreams is that same way. Nebuchadnezzar was having an incredible dream, and he tested his wise men, his magicians. These are the guys that would come around and do miraculous things for him. And he tested them because he brought them in front of him and he says, look, I'm having these crazy dreams. I want you to tell me what my dream is and then tell me what it means. And if you don't, I'm going to kill all of you. So the pressure was on, but these guys couldn't. I mean, it was like blowing their minds. They're saying, no, wait a minute. King, just tell us what the dream is and we'll interpret it. And they're going, no, I'm not going to tell you what the dream is. You tell me what the dream is and you interpret it. And so that's it. He put out the word, all right, go kill them all. And all of a sudden, Daniel, being one of the wise men, even though he was imported from Israel, he says, just wait. Let me talk to the king. He told the king, give me a little time and I will tell you what your dream was and the interpretation. He went away and prayed and he came back with the interpretation and the dream. And that's where we pick it up this week. Verse 31, chapter 2. You, O king, were watching and behold a great image. This great image was whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now Daniel here, as we've said he would, is faithful to what the Lord's called him to, and he now is describing to Nebuchadnezzar in detail the dream. Now, this is something none of the other wise men were able to do because they didn't have the power of God behind them. They were unable to accomplish such a feat. This dream now, he goes on, as he said before, and he will begin to elaborate now as the chapters of Daniel move on. This dream had a prophetic meaning. It was the future that was on the table here. It was not what was happening now, but what would come. Daniel now would go on to translate what these pictures meant. In a nutshell, what he explained was that this uncut stone would come flying out of the air. It would hit the feet of this big statue he described. And upon making contact with that statue, the whole thing would begin to fall apart, would be just collapse there, and it would disintegrate into dust, and then the wind would just simply blow the dust away. And the idea that it was a total annihilation, it would just totally disappear from any memory. Once that statue was gone, the rock that had brought the statue down now would grow larger and larger until it was like a mountain, and the text says that it fills the whole earth. Now, the uncut nature of that rock that Nebuchadnezzar saw flying down at the feet of the statue. The idea behind this is it was to lead us to believe that that rock was heavenly sent. Now, you say, well, Tim, where do you get that kind of an idea? The idea behind that is because it was uncut, okay? Pay attention to those kind of adjectives or those descriptions. Because the idea that it was uncut was giving, lending to the idea that there was no signs of being man-made in any way. Uncut. So it was in its natural state. Now this rock became a mountain, filled the whole earth. This rock, in classic biblical interpretation, is commonly understood to be the hand of God and would usher in what we know of today as the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. That is, after the rapture, after the Antichrist, after the tribulation, after the second coming of Christ, 1,000 years, Jesus Christ is going to reign on a throne in Jerusalem. Certain events are going to happen during that period of time. 1,000-year period of time when the structure of the earth as we know it today is going to be totally different. How that's going to be, I don't know. I do know that there is elements of Scripture that tells us things like that all roads are going to lead to Jerusalem. I think that's cool. Just get on the road and sooner or later you're going to end up in Jerusalem. That's great. And so there's that 1,000-year period of time, and that's the idea of this, is that that rock crushing that statue is now going to usher in that period of time. Now it says that that rock would grow bigger and bigger until it was like a mountain. Now again, in biblical interpretation, and I hope that you guys will learn and start picking up these elements, and this isn't just arbitrary, all right? I'm not just making this stuff up. When Scripture starts talking about a mountain as a metaphor, the idea is that it is painting a picture of a kingdom of some sort. So this time's no different. The idea here is that rock now is like the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is now bringing down this giant. Now we're going to go on to the interpretation, but let's read on for a moment, okay? Verse 36. This is the dream. Now we will tell you the interpretation before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, and the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand, Nebuchadnezzar, and he has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. Now I want you to notice that Daniel here, even though he's dealing with a pagan king, even though he's dealing with someone who is not of the family of God, he is still addressing this king with honor. I bring that up because oftentimes we have a difficulty understanding in Scripture how we are to deal one with another and what that means. I am very fond of saying that, and I believe Scripture will bear me out on this, that honor is something that is given according to position. Respect is earned. I don't expect you to come into this church and to just give me all this awesome respect because I'm the pastor of this church. I mean, I could be a fruitcake, and I am, but that's never stopped me from being pastor. But you might, you know, want to kind of wait back and not jump on that bandwagon right away because you're not, you don't know. I encourage you to be a good Berean and just wait and watch. Is this pastor's heart after God? Does he lead as the Lord Jesus Christ would lead? Does he love the flock? Perfect? No, you might as well go now if you're looking for that kind of a pastor, because I'm not that. But that's a respect issue. Respect comes with time. And you all know that you have certain individuals in your life that you think, yes, I respect that person. And it's an earned situation. Honor, not necessarily earned. Honor is given. Ladies, you are to honor your husband. That isn't because he's a great guy and he's just all buff and he's just, you know, the greatest, cutest man alive. I hope he is for you, but it has nothing to do with honor. You honor him because you said, I do. Right? Irrevocable. So you give him that honor. You don't diss him in public. You don't talk bad about him. You support him, and you do as Scripture says. Now you're saying, well, this is one of those churches. Yes, this is one of those churches. But, gentlemen, you're not getting out of this in one piece either. You're supposed to love your wives as Christ loved the church. God help you. Okay? That will take you the rest of your life. You just focus on that one thing, okay? Because that's enough work for the rest of your life. Because I love my wife, but to love my wife as Christ loved the church, how did Christ love the church? Perfectly, unilaterally, absolutely, when they crucified him. That's how you're to love your wife. And you said, well, I think my wife has done that a couple times to me, so I still love her. Maybe so. So I'm trying to tell you here, the idea behind honor is something giving. So you are to honor those in authority. You are to honor the police officer. Okay? You are to honor those in authority. I expect honor from you. What does that mean? If you cannot give me the honor that I'm due, that God has put me in this position, then don't go to this church. You don't get to get out there and then get a little huddle going after church to critique the pastor's message. You go do home and do that. You don't do that here. You know, that's really dishonoring. So, and I'm not saying this to protect myself. Whichever church you go to, that you should be giving your pastor that honor. And I'm preaching to the choir here. Okay, I have nothing to complain about as a whole here. There's always individuals, but you know, I always liken. I tell my school ministry students that running a church is sort of like a play. That there's certain, you know, it's like if we put on The Sound of Music, I mean, the roles are there, right? You know, today, tomorrow, next week, and the roles are still there. It's the same in church. I mean, there's always going to be certain individuals that are a pain, and if that pain person goes away, I just get another pain person. So that the role has to be filled, so I'm not worried about that. But on the whole, you guys do show me great honor. But the honor here, he's given this king. That's important to notice. This is a pagan king that had taken him off to bondage. He wasn't fair. You know, and it's so easy for us, you know, to, and it's like, oh, it's to not honor, you know, the police officer, to not honor the judge. Some of you guys got POs. Honor your PO, all right? It's like, yeah, but you don't know this person. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Okay, they're an authority. You don't have to respect them, but you got to honor them. So he's honoring the king. Enough on that. Now, as he dresses this king, he's doing so with respect, as we've mentioned. But I also want you to notice that even as he honors this king, he clearly gives all the credit for the king's position, his power, and his achievements to who? Jehovah God. He knows that the only reason Nebuchadnezzar's got as far as he has is because God's using him. God put him in that position. And I love the fact that he was able to kind of work that in there. You know, he was giving him the honor, his respect there, but he just, you know, and everything you got's God's. And anyway, King, you know, he's able to kind of work that in there. And I think that that's a good mark for us. Now, right off the bat here, Daniel gives the king some info. And that I think that info would elicit a couple different responses in the king. Number one, there would be the cool one, the good news. Hey, I'm the head of gold? Cool. And then the bad news. Wait. I'm going to be, you know, crash to the ground, turn into dust, blow away in the wind. That doesn't sound very good. So all of a sudden, the king's getting, you know, some high information and some very low information. Let's go on, verse 39. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. As we go through the book of Daniel, Daniel is traditionally known in prophecy as the ABC of prophecy, and Revelation is the XYZ. And it's amazing how when we deal with prophecy, how we as a people tend to flock to Revelation, right? It's like it's at the end of the book. It's at the end of the story. That's where all the good stuff's happening. You know, all the blood and gore and stuff's flying out of the sky. And ooh, ah, and it kind of gives us that Hollywood kind of feel to the Word of God. And we flock to Revelation. But you know what? The majority of Revelation, we're never going to see or experience any of that stuff, especially if you're a pre-trib believer, as I am. I'm not going to be around for that. If I watch it, I'm going to be watching it from an espresso bar in heaven on a big screen TV, just, you know, drinking coffee where it's safe. And a lot of it doesn't really affect us that much. But Daniel, on the other hand, leads us into the book of Revelation, helps us understand the prophecies of Revelation better, and frankly, a lot more of Daniel does affect us and does have more of something that we can see as being pertinent for today. I mean, the book of Daniel, really, the far prophecy, seems to be being fulfilled all around us. So what happens here has a very clear effect upon Revelation. I'll try to point that out as we go through. Now, those of you that know me, you know that I, unlike many pastors, I am not a prophecy nut. I'm just not. I know a lot of the guys out there, they're just, you know, crazy. All the pastors, the Calvary pastors around here, they all every year gather over at Appleton for the prophecy conference, you know. And that's cool. You know, go ahead and go over there. Hawking's over there probably, and I don't know who, Missler, and, you know, huh? Dave, well, now, Dave Hunt, this might be, actually, if you want somebody who's going to be straight with you on prophecy, Hunt can do it, but I'm not a big Missler kind of, I don't know the word I'm looking for. Black helicopters, that pretty well describes it, thank you, kind of idea. And, you know, you guys know that my heart is living for Christ now. And that we are going to depart soon enough, but I have no control over what's going to happen in that prophetic realm. It's going to go down exactly like the Lord wants it to go down. And I can understand it to the perfect nth degree, or I can absolutely not understand a bit of it, and it isn't going to change anything. I mean, I need to be living for Christ, full out, all the way, fourth gear, every single day of my life. I need to be packed and ready to go home tomorrow, and I need to be ready to live out the rest of my life on this planet serving the Lord, and I'll die a natural death, and the Lord may not come for another 2,000 years. I doubt it, but I mean, it's possible. We need to be prepared and living our lives in both realities. So Babylon now, in the description of this giant, the statue here he sees here, Babylon now is being attributed. They'd be first. They're the head, okay? And that after them there would be a series of very powerful world-ruling empires. There would be the inferior kingdom that would follow Babylon. And this, historically speaking, this is something that has already occurred, okay? This is not waiting for this. That kingdom that followed after them could only be the Medo-Persian Empire. They captured Babylon in 538 BC. They are that silver empire that he speaks of here. It's represented in the chest and the arms of this statue. It said that it would have a lesser value than the Babylonian Empire, but make no mistake, the Medo-Persian Empire was still a very powerful and influential empire, even in its own right. It wasn't as big as Babylon, but it was close, okay? And one arm of this statue would represent the Medes, the other arm would represent the Persians, and so it fit perfectly. So Babylon first, the head, Medo-Persians that would conquer them in 538 B.C., and right underneath them in 323 B.C., Alexander the Great and Greece would be that third kingdom that would conquer the Medo-Persian Empire. And then the fourth, last of these, would be the Roman Empire. Now, the Roman Empire was represented in this statue as the legs. And we know that the Roman Empire was split between an Eastern Empire and a Western Empire. So again, fitting perfectly here. Now Rome, just to give you the time frame here, it went Babylon, Medo-Persian, the Grecian, and then Rome. And that was where Jesus physically entered the picture in the time frame. So is Rome in this period of time, in this world occupation, that Jesus now would walk the earth during that occupation, and this is where he would be crucified in triumph, and he would, you know, overcome sin, overcome Satan. All these things now we're going to see in chapter 7, we're going to get a clear picture. So I'm kind of jumping ahead in the story, but this is the picture of what we have here now. Now let's go on because there's another spin to this. Verse 41. Whereas you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to another people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. These verses I just read to you have been the focus of innumerable books, conjecture, websites. Oh my, websites! I did this. Just go in there and type, something about 10 toes, iron and clay, something like that, into Google and see what you get. Some will be some interesting things, and some will be the wackiest websites. I don't know if you've ever explored the web religious world out there. Whew. Boy, some crazies out there. Very isolated. The understanding here that is commonly understood, and we're going to start there. Commonly understood amongst biblical scholars, amongst commentators those who have studied the word for years, the common understanding here is that there will be yet a final form of this fourth kingdom. It's not a fifth kingdom. As Daniel here is very clear, he does not identify it as a fifth. It's another form or another manifestation of this fourth kingdom, which is what? Roman Empire. So in this manifest, a form of the Roman Empire will one day exist or would exist. Let's start there. Will exist sometime after the Roman Empire of Jesus' day. That would consist of 10 toes, quote unquote. And again, the common understanding is that that would be 10 rulers or 10 smaller nations that would join forces. These toes, again, quote-unquote toes, would be a mixture of iron and clay. Now, what do we know about that? Well, iron is of an element of great strength, clay, one that is very fragile. We do know for sure that all of these world dominating empires, each one of them, were a Gentile dominating empire. This is, according to biblical, in the spiritual realm, this is the age of the Gentiles. That's what we live in, even to today. There'll come a day again where, and I can't go down this road too far, but there'll come a day again where the clock will begin ticking once again. 70th week. I believe, many believe, and I believe Scripture bears me out on this, that the element that will start that clock ticking again will be the rapture of the church. At that point, the Gentile church will exit, and God will again turn his attention back to the Jewish nation to finish what he began. That 70th week. We're in the age of the Gentiles. This is world-dominating empires during that age of the Gentiles. So that much we know. So the idea here is that this would be these 10 toes, these 2 feet here, 10 toes, would be a continuation of that earthly Gentile political, economic, militaristic rule upon the earth. All right? Now again, this has led to a prophetic understanding of this passage that there would rise a new Roman Empire, or a new Roman rule. Now that may be literally, that may be figuratively. I am not here tonight, I'm sorry to say, to paint any absolutes. In fact, anybody who tries to paint an absolute on this, you need to be very leery about. I think if the Lord wanted me to be able to give this to you absolutely, he would have been absolutely more absolutely clear. And he's not. Much of revelation, much of prophecy is a progressive revelation. In other words, the idea is when we get there, we'll go, oh, I know what this is. It's not for us to be preoccupied, as so many of us are today, to be preoccupied with all this stuff that's going to happen in the end days. I'm amazed so many individuals, man, they know prophecy. They know revelation inside and out. Are they serving the Lord? Well, no, I'm too busy studying prophecy. What good does that do? Are you going to be playing any part in that? Yes, I'm going to be a martyr for Jesus. Oh, I hear that all the time. I hear that in the jail. No, you're not. You're not. You know, I'm going to die. I'm going to stay here and be a martyr for Jesus in the last days. Dude, you can't even walk day to day for Jesus. You can't even get up in the morning and get to church on Sunday morning. But you're going to die a martyr's death. You know, machine gun in one hand, a sword in the other. I don't think so. But you hear that kind of stuff. So, the idea here is this Roman Empire is going to rise again. 10 toes, okay? And it would be 10 nations, 10 rulers. They would all be sharing power. And the idea behind the iron and the clay is that some of them would be very strong and some of them would be very weak, but they still would be sharing power just the same. And that's not a stretch of the imagination. Welcome to the UN. And that, by the way, is one of the conjectures that is out there, that there will be 10 nations that will unify and join together that will gain world power. Now, I don't know. I'm a much more pragmatist and, you know, simplistic when it comes to, you know, these kind of things. I don't know if you read the newspaper like I do, but the UN, you know, I don't know. I don't think they can find their car keys. So I don't really look for them to be ruling the world, you know. I don't even, you know, what's the point of even having them as far as I'm concerned, except to get out there and get shot all the time. But, you know, I don't know if things are going to change. So you have to bear in mind this may be a physical unity of nations rising up. It may be a spiritual picture. That's it. And how it plays out will be, you know, and that's not very exciting. We want to deny that. Oh, no. It's a new Roman, you know, government, new Roman nation. They're going to rise up again, and it gets very flashy, and we make movies out of it, and you can get the DVDs. But he may have been just talking in a spiritual basis on this. Now, there's one more thing I need to deal with. See if I can explain this here. Well, wait a minute. I'm going to wait on this, and I'll come back to it now. Let me make sure we're on the same page here. If this is correct, and this is our correct understanding, as I have said before, these events, if it happens as I have just described it, it's going to happen after the rapture of the church. You're not going to be here to see it anyway. This is a rising nation in the last days, and it says that he will come and establish his kingdom. The rock again comes down and crushes it, and it would happen after we're gone. So it's not even going to play a part for us. It's during that tribulation reign of the Antichrist. Some see this political unification of these countries, because it's iron and it's clay, the idea is that perhaps it is a unity of democratic countries and communist, aggressive countries, and they certainly would be like trying to unify clay and iron, but they still would rule together. And we see even that. That's not far-fetched. I mean, we're fairly good friends these days with China. China. I mean, one of the most, repressive governments on earth. Religiously and economically and politically in every way. And we have plenty of friends that are pretty mean and pretty nasty. So it's not beyond the stretch of the imagination to believe that that could actually be the case. Now, that being said, let me go on to this third issue. Everybody, for a very, very long time, have been running away with this concept that the Roman government's going to rise again. But I need you to entertain that there is a third possibility here, and just hear me out. First of all, as we've already mentioned, there it does not say that there's a fifth. So this is definitely part of that fourth. That rock from God, as we've established, flies and crushes the worldly, Gentile, world-dominating, world-occupying governments. What happened during the Roman occupation? Well, Jesus Christ was born. He ministered, was crucified, resurrected, and upon that resurrection, he put an end to every world-occupying army there ever was. So we also must entertain that everything that we're reading about here is already past. And you say, well, what about the ten toes? Avoid the temptation of feeling like that you must understand every element of prophecy, because if you put yourself in that trap, you're apt to extrapolate, to force the interpretation and find yourself in, you know, somewhere in the UP, you know, lost out there. Be very careful. It could very well be that this issue is just something about the Roman government at that time, occupation, that we just don't fully understand. All I know is during the Roman occupation, a rock came flying out of the heavens and crushed all of those nations. And it was the beginning of the end. Now, that's a spiritual thing. But we've never had a world-occupying regime like that since then. So that's just something I would like you to entertain. I'm not too sure which way I fall on this. I am still a student of the Word, just like you. And again, I'm not too sure it really has any bearing on who Jesus is, and that he died for your sins, and that he wants you to be a servant and disciple. So I'm not. There's certainly room for a differencing of opinion here. But we're going to take a look at prophecy, and we're going to take a look at these things from both sides as we go through all of this. There are many people who take Revelation and take the prophecy area, end times prophecy that we find in the Gospel of Matthew and Thessalonians and Daniel here, as being of spiritual nature. It's an allegory. It's an analogy of what is happening in a spiritual realm. I don't think that can be that way totally, absolutely, because too many of these events have actually transpired in the physical realm. But I think too many of us are sitting around waiting for these ten toes to rise and gain world prominence again, and then the Antichrist and blah, 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 blah. You know what I'm waiting for? Jesus to come back and get me. See, many of us are far more looking for the Antichrist than we are for Jesus. I don't really give a hoot what the Antichrist does. I don't care what the devil does. I care what my Lord Jesus Christ does. See, we're going to win. That's not in debate. My Lord's already won the battle. And so, I want to see the finish, and, I want to get the big pom-poms and do the, the wave for the Lord and everything. But it's all going to play out. And I think we need to keep our minds and our attention on the important things. All right? Either way that I've described it here, this is definitely, what do we know for sure? We know that that day will be a day of the Lord's triumph. It'll be a day of destruction. If it is in those latter days, and the Roman government will rise again in the form of 10 nations, then I can tell you that it'll be after the rapture of the church. Now, is it beyond the stretch of an imagination that 10 nations will combine forces and be a ruling world government again? Oh, no. Absolutely not, is it beyond the stretch of imagination. In fact, like never before in the history of man, are we poised more for that. Okay, that language of world government exists now, and it seems to be escalating every day. Now, we're going to go down a political road tonight, but let me just throw something out at you here. Now, you can take either side that I think the president should have the freedom to wiretap without court approval. And you may think, well, that's perfectly fine with me. And in my case, I couldn't care less. I have nothing to hide. If you'd like to monitor my sending my little Yahoo things, things. If they have time to do that, that's fine. If you don't know what I'm talking about, then forget it, Yahoo Messenger. Anyway, there's nothing to monitor with me, but you may think that that's all right. You may think that it's not all right. But I do find it interesting that we are willing to entertain that that's all right. Because certainly, just a few years back, say in the 60s, we would have marched on Washington. Why? Because we're living in an age of fear now. Listen, when they blow up the World Trade Center with plane loads of people, man, that puts a fear in you, doesn't it? We're afraid. And as time goes along, we're going to be more and more willing to give up our freedoms for security. Because we live in a time where we're very soft. And what we want more than anything is safety. You know, we live in the age of the seatbelt, the airbag, the helmet. We're very, very safe because we want more than anything to live. We want to keep breathing, no matter what. Doesn't matter in what condition, as long as we're still breathing. And that's more important than anything, and we're willing to give that up. And we're willing, and we will be willing, to get our forehead stamped or our hand stamped and be counted. And we'll all get that mark of the beast because we want to do that. I mean, if someone says, I'm shutting off your electricity, I'm taking away your house, you're not going to be able to buy and sell unless you do this. They'll be lining up for miles. We live in that age. Things are being wonderfully, if you can use that term in evil, wonderfully designed and set up for what is occurring. We are being set up. And 9/11 is not the end. It is the beginning, and we will never, ever go back again. We live in a very fearful world, and it will be that way until the Lord comes back and gets us. And we are being set up. That's why I so earnestly am driving in my little world here, in this room here, into a realm of discipleship. Because if you're not hunkering down and getting strong with the Lord, when you approach those things, the devil will snap you in two like a twig. You'll fold like a house of cards. This is not a time to dabble in the things of God. This is a time now to decide which side, as far as me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Who are you going to follow? If it be Baal, follow him, the Bible says. If it be Jehovah God, then follow him. Make up your mind. Hot or cold. Because we can't afford lukewarm. And so when I look at this, I mean the idea of could this happen? Absolutely. And I think honestly, all of us that are sitting here tonight, you'd have to be a blind man to not really realize that we are running headlong into a reality that this could occur. Now, I'm not, again, trying to poke you here and say, well, you should need to be fearful on this side. Perfect love casts out all fear. And Jesus says that he is that perfect love. I mean, don't get the wrong idea. I don't look forward to dying. I don't fear death. I don't fear dying. I always say, I hope it's quick, you know, that proverbial bus. And that'd be great. You know, sometimes I read about these guys and, you know, and died peacefully in their sleep. It's like, is there a list somewhere I can sign up for that? You know, how does that work exactly? And, you know, so I don't look forward to dying, but death, I have no fear. You know, real life is waiting on the other side. And it's the supreme vacation. I mean, this is it. I mean, this is an adventure. I mean, I've traveled the world. Don't you want to see what's behind the curtain? Man, I do. I'll try to think of you guys once in a while when I get there, okay? But I'll probably be busy. That's what I'm trying to say, okay? So if I forget about you, don't take it personally. I'll be at the feet of Jesus with Willie. And my mother, who's already there. Let's go on. Verse 45. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces in iron, the bronze and clay and silver and gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, here you go, fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded they should present an offering and incense to him. So I think without adding anything to the text, we can get the idea that Daniel pretty much blew Nebuchadnezzar's mind here. He did tell him what the dream was, and then he told him what the interpretation was. And if you've ever had anybody interpret a dream for you and hit the nail on the head, doesn't it just take your breath away? You go, you're right. You're absolutely right. And he took his breath away here. So he's obviously moved by what Daniel did here. I mean, we could say, use the word awe, I think. He was in awe of Daniel's interpretation. Now the question is whether Nebuchadnezzar was truly moved by the reality of God in this situation, a God that would fulfill this prophecy that was laid out here. We don't know that. All signs would point to the fact that he wasn't so moved. Now, if you're like me, it would seem just kind of shocking, I guess, to think that Nebuchadnezzar could go through this whole experience, that he could hear all of this, he could see in this very miraculous manner being delivered to him through this prophet Daniel, all these events that occurred around him, and yet still not repent. Have you ever seen that? I mean, have you ever seen God just weave literally a tornado of the miraculous around an individual? And you think in your mind, you're just jazzed, you know, and you're like, oh, they're going down now. You know, God's going to get them, God, get them, get them. And they're just like, ooh, yeah, ooh, oh, yes, I feel so bad. And then they come up for prayer and Sunday morning and then they leave. And that's it. Nothing changes. I mean, it's like they walk through the vortex between the front of the church and the front door, you know, and they just forgot what it was that God had done. They forgot what God had proven in their midst. And some things, it's just literally the miraculous hand of God in their midst, and you think there's no way they can avoid this, there's no way they can ignore this, and yet they do. It says that he fell on his face. But I want you to notice he fell on his face before Daniel, not before Jehovah God. Oh, I've had innumerable, I've lost count years ago, how many people, tears in their eyes. That's a fine message, Pastor. It's awesome. And please, I mean, I don't mind. I think that's wonderful. I love to hear that. I appreciate your encouragement, okay? But what I want more than anything is if it was a fine message, then take that sucker, put it right down in your heart and live it out. On Monday, Tuesday, and the weeks to follow. That will bring great joy to me. Not because you think it was delivered. I mean, I'm not Pavarotti, you know. It's this great performance up there. You know, I'm not trying to be flashy, and I'm not trying to be the most elegant speaker in the world. I want you to understand what I'm saying. That is the most important thing. And that you take it to heart, and you go and live it out. So, yeah, by all means, if the Lord touches you through the message, hey, great. I appreciate the encouragement because sometimes you wonder, you know, did that suck or what? So, you don't know. But And so I want to hear that. But what's most important is that you're living that out. Okay? And that you understand. So here he's fell on his face before Daniel, but it doesn't say that he fell on his face before Jehovah God. And it's just, I mean, guys, it just slays me to see that same thing happening today. I mean, how many people have went out on the big quest? They have sought, and yes, they've even found in God the answers that maybe they have been searching for all of their lives, for years and years. And then after that giant quest, after they found those great cosmic spiritual answers, their lives did not change. Their futures didn't change. They're the same person. I don't understand how that can happen. How can you see God, so to speak, and then go on about your business like he doesn't exist? I mean, I've had those profound moments where, you know, it was just like God all over me, man. And I tell you, I don't forget those things. That's burned into my memory. I want to remind him of it. Remember that time, Lord? Remember? Oh, Lord, I just want you to know it was so cool. That thanks for being there. And then he'll add something. Yeah, but did you know at the same time while I was doing that, I was overdoing it? No! Really? Yeah, and then there was the third thing at the same... Oh, man, that's incredible. You're like, God, it's just wow. That's the kind of thing I want to have with him. I don't want to forget the things he's done. I mean, people will hear these things and they will be profoundly moved at that moment. But really what happened was they just felt better. They just felt better. They weren't better. They got that monkey of not knowing off their back. But now they failed to move in that knowledge and that understanding of what was delivered to them. In the New Testament, there's the story of the sower. We're probably all familiar with it. And I can't help but think about that story in this situation, because let me remind you that the seed in all four cases was good seed. It was always good seed. That was not the issue. And the external conditions, we're led to believe, was the same for all. The sun came out, beat down. So, the seed was the same. The external conditions was the same. What was the variable? The soil. The soil was the thing that changed. See, it doesn't matter if the seed's the very best soil there is. You can go out there and you can buy the best corn, seed corn there is on the market. But if you plant that puppy on concrete, it isn't going to matter. You are going to get no crop, okay? So it didn't matter what kind of seed is. See, the seed is ready to grow. The seed is ready to produce. But if the soil is not ready, it doesn't matter. And that's the only way that I can explain how some people can inexplicably sit week after week after week, come to church, maybe you're here tonight, Wednesdays or Sundays, and sit there in the chair and hear the same things as the guy next to you, and the guy next to you's life is profoundly transformed, but nothing ever changes with you. Same seed. Same external conditions. Things are not easy for them. Trials are out there. The difficulties are out there. It rains on saint and sinner alike, the Bible says. I like to believe the seed's good. I try to give it to you the best that I can. Some lives profoundly changed. And others are still out there. Still living this earthly life of hell. They're mad. They're mad at everybody. They're bitter. They're angry. There's no fruit. They don't serve. They don't fellowship. Fellowship with these people? Half of them been in jail. I don't believe these people. You know? And nothing ever changes in that life. Yet they can just sit there week after week. Guys, it's not the seed. It's the soil. Nebuchadnezzar was part of a profound, miraculous event of God. Daniel blew his mind. Ultimately, it didn't, and you'll find out in the next chapter, ultimately, it didn't change anything at all. The king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods. Now listen to this talk. This is that meeting in the lobby while he's shaking hands on the way out. Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and the revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him a ruler over the whole province of Babylon, the chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, yeah, he got his buds in here, I love that. He set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So now the king here, he now knew the truth of the dream. More importantly, he knew the future. Now what, how would that affect you? Everything about that? Everybody wants to know the future. You picked up the, you know, the tabloid, weekly world news or whatever the heck that is there in the line at the grocery store. And lo and behold, everything in there was absolutely true. Okay, you had the future. You know, how would it affect you? I mean, would it mean, well, I buy all the right stocks? You guys ever watch that television program of that guy who got the newspaper delivered the day before? You know, that was interesting, you know, and what he did with it, he's able to, you know, fix a lot of stuff. It was kind of cool. But I wonder if you knew that. I mean, how would you react to that? Men and women have historically flocked to churches or church situations. Even people from the unredeemed world, and we've already mentioned this, have flocked to churches to hear the teaching of prophecy. But seldom, if ever, is there really any long-term change, any long-term growth, fruit production from their lives. It's titillating, but it doesn't move us. And if it does, it moves us generally in fear, and fear never lasts. It's like going to the movies and watching some horror film. You know, we scream and yell and kind of get creeped out, but the next morning you feel pretty much the same. So we go out, we seek the future, and we find it, and nothing really changes because of it. But that's not what the Lord wants. Our Lord tonight, guys, wants more than anything to have in each one of us some legitimate change. He wants to see that growth. He wants to see that fruit production. I mean, let's face it. It doesn't make a whole lot of difference whether we know that electricity will kill if you keep putting your finger in the electric socket, does it? You know? I mean, and we laugh, but how many of us do that? You know, it's amazing, just you know, the heart of man. I mean, isn't it amazing that people still do meth? I mean, everywhere you go, you'd have to be like living in a cave somewhere to not see the billboards and all the rest. This is some nasty, 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 nasty stuff, okay? You should rather shoot up heroin, okay, than meth. This is really, really some nasty drug. This isn't like, you know, a flower power, smoke some weed kind of thing. This is bad, bad stuff. And we know that, but how many people are out there and we're still doing it? We know the Lord doesn't want us to involve ourselves in premarital sex. We know how much things there are out there to get caught. You know, birth control widely available, but yet teen pregnancy rampant, just off the charts. And that's what I'm talking about. At what point do we start to take the information and it moves from our heads down to our hands, our feet, into action, into a reality manifest into our lives? This is what the Lord wants from us. He doesn't want you to come to church week after week after week and only hear, because it's the doers of the word that are sanctified in His sight, not the hearers. You don't have to read the New Testament to know that. So knowing our future rarely affects men for spiritual growth. rarely affects men for a spiritual decision. Sometimes, you know, I see guys or ladies hook up with someone from the opposite sex, and you know, anybody can see that this is a train wreck waiting to happen, okay? You're dating a non-Christian, you know the Bible says don't do that, and it's you have nothing in common, you're oil and water. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? That's what the Bible says. The answer is no, by the way. And so, but you're going to try, and you know, you think, well, I'm going to spiritually date her. She says she's a Christian because she went to church when she was seven. You know, some obscure, you know, denomination. And anybody else can see that's going to happen, and you know we can warn you, and you can read the Bible, and you can see it happen, and then you marry the person, and it is a train wreck. It's a disaster. Okay, and this is the irony. And when you finally get out of that, and it's this divorce, and it's just insanely painful and terrible for everybody. 9 out of 10 times, who do they go out with next? Someone just like that other person. And you know, what do I need, like flares, you know, to wave you off? You know, don't land here, you know. And you know, praise God, some of you have learned, but you know, sometimes it wasn't the second time, it was the third or fourth or whatever. And it's not just that issue, it's many issues. Well, I've seen what drugs did to my life. But, you know, I've been a pretty good guy, and I've been all right, so I'll just, you know, I won't do any meth, but I'll just, you know, smoke a little doobie, and everything will be fine, and you know, and then we hear from you 6 months later, and all your teeth are gone from meth, you know. See, it rarely affects us, but love does. Let me remind you of that. See, you can go to as many AA meetings as you want, and you can sit around and you can talk about your drug habit for the rest of your life. But unless you find something that you love more than whatever your drug is, ain't going to happen. There's people in this room, and we all know them. So, some of you, you know, drugged or drank your life away many, many, many years. And I'm not picking on AA. I'm picking on any group, any secular methodology. But if I just take something away from you, all I do is leave a vacuum and start sucking in all kinds of weird stuff. And you just have new addictions. And maybe they're more socially acceptable. But they're still oftentimes just as nasty, just as debilitating. But some of you guys came, and you know what? You know what stopped you from doing that stuff? You just simply loved Jesus more. That's it. I loved Jesus more than I loved alcohol. I loved Jesus more than I loved the drugs. I loved Jesus more. That's all there is to it. I just loved Jesus more. That, guys, has a profound effect upon our lives. And you can read all the prophecy until you're blue in the face, but it's never going to have the change that Jesus Christ and your love for Him is going to have. Love. The example that we give each other, the relationships that we have, the fellowship that we have, the Word of God, the New Testament epistles, what the New Testament epistles teach us, the Holy Spirit in our lives filling us. These are the things that change our lives. I'm not saying prophecy does not have any value, but if you're expecting prophecy or knowing the future to somehow profoundly affect your life beyond the love of Jesus Christ, I guarantee you tonight it's just not going to happen. Knowing the future has never changed anybody. I read an article last night about a guy. They have these little things in the newspaper about so-and-so died, so-and-so place, and this guy back in the 80s won the lottery, and he was getting the paid outs. You know how they get the paid outs every year. And after taxes, he was getting just a few cents short of $500,000 a year. Pretty good pay, pretty good payroll. And he said that it was the lottery of death. Ever since this is the guy who came in, he had had some... accidents. He wasn't his own disability. He wasn't able to work a lot beforehand. He had already been married four times, I think, and you know, had a little house. It's really, really, really rough life. And he sold a ring and for $40 and bought 40 tickets, and he won. And he says, "I never realized how good I had it." His brother tried to kill him for the money, went to jail for it. His live-in girlfriend that he on again, off again, so it must have been a real tight relationship. She took him for, you know, like a third of the money in court, got it. He once got arrested because some bill collector came to his mansion. He got mad at him and he shot a shotgun off over his head. So he got arrested for that. And in the end, they liquidated everything because he was so far in debt. And when everything was said and done, he had about $1 million left of all these millions that he won. And he died, and he says, I truly believe, before he died, I truly believe I've won the lottery of death. So you know, in the future, it doesn't change a person. I'm going to be rich and happy and famous. It'll be great. I'll have everything I want. I'll get a video iPod. The ultimate goal for us all, right? But you know, we don't know. When we're standing before him one day, guys, I leave you with this. How much is it going to matter if you tell him you knew the answer? What difference does it make if you knew the answer if you failed to move in light of that answer? It doesn't matter. Let's close. Lord, we pray that out of the book of Daniel, we find the practical application for us, our lives. You are a great, good, and gracious God. Like the children of Israel, you have been so very patient with us as a species. Certainly, you've been patient with us as individual children. Chances are pretty good, not mandatory, but pretty good, that if we're showing up here on Wednesdays, we have a pretty good idea of what the answer is. We're here because we have some part of us that understands that you're the man. You're the answer. You hold all the keys. But Lord, we have to, some way or another, find the ability to move this from our heads to our hearts. We preach to, individually, we preach often the philosophy of love, but we don't love. We're bitter and angry and mean. We tell people that you can supply every need, but we go out and we prove otherwise, and we go to the world and all that it has to offer to supply our needs. We say that Jesus is all I want, but I live for possessions and material gain. This life, Lord, quite frankly, is really very short. I know, Lord, for many of these that are 20-something, it doesn't seem like that. But at 40-something, it seems like that. It's so brief, goes by so quickly. I pray, Lord, that I make my time count here. I just want to further the kingdom. I want to stand, Lord, before you, and I want you to be proud of me. I know you love me, Lord. You'll love me no matter what. But there's something inside of me, Lord, that wants you to be proud of me. That I utilized my time here. That I didn't just live wondering what's going to happen tomorrow, but lived wondering what I can do for you today, because today may be all I got. Make us strong, Lord. I pray that we are diligent and consistent and start to realize what is truly important in this life and putting first, Lord, you. We base our decisions on the strangest things. Thanks for letting me be a part of this family, Lord. For I, Lord, just me personally, I speak for no other, but for me there can be no other. And I just pray, Lord, that we are answering the call. We're the good soil. So when you plant seeds in us, Lord, that we will grow and we will reproduce, and the fruit of the bounty of the kingdom of God will be evident in our lives. Go with us as we leave here tonight, Lord. Draw us individually near to you. And thanks for loving us, Lord. Because there's no other God, small g, that even professes to love us with that perfect unilateral love. Amen.